message tonight is one on the end time events. It's a recapitulation, or you may say, you could just call it that, a restudy of what you already know, and yet maybe hope to add a few things that will be profitable to us, profitable for us. Interesting to come back this way, and very pleasant to come back sometime. I use both of those words on purpose. It'd be pleasant and interesting because every time you go somewhere, you meet new people, and what they say makes it interesting. And you know, when you come back, you talk some more, it'll be interesting some more. That's right, that's it. And then you have a good time. It indicates you'll have a good time next time. I never had a fail yet. I only had one real bad time when I was preaching. I didn't want to go there. And the reason I didn't want to go there, because the pastor was a pastoress. And I had scruples against that. And everybody began saying to me, well, why don't you go anyway and give it a try? Well, the wages of sin is death. And I got clobbered. I stayed 3 nights, and I knew it was all over from what I taught. Because she was one of those real hip preacheresses that liked to bang up time. And blood and oil and fire and thunder. And I decided I'd preach the truth as Brother Branham taught it. And that went over like a lead balloon. And the Lord showed me that she was going to send her husband to say certain things. So I went up my room and I waited for him. He came right along. And when I knew what was going to happen, I baited him. Which might not have been too Christian-like. But I think I find that in the prophets. And drew out of him everything. And so I departed. I'm not, maybe not completely justified. Slightly horrified, but I went down the road. And the Lord was good to me. That's about the most memorable, maybe the only memorable time that it wasn't so good. Every other time has been better than I deserve. And I've had a really marvelous time. And I always admire folk who've got enough stamina to come and hear me preach. If they keep coming back, I think that crowd's going to make it. They might not have much discernment, but they sure got a lot of what it takes. You're going to come listen to a fellow like me. So I appreciate you coming. And you've been very faithful. And I really trust that the Lord will give unto you, as Paul prayed, the spirit of wisdom and revelation of himself, that you may have a truly experiential knowledge of what it is to understand by reality the hope of his calling, and to also go beyond that and know that there must be something real about God's people, in order that he says we are his inheritance, and he's going to come back to be admired in his people. And then, that the exceeding greatness of his power might be toward us. I believe that actually sets the record clear. Many people want the power without the first two. We've got to be in his calling. And I don't believe that calling is simply election. I think it is also in the fact of what we're called unto. Living epistles read and known of all men. And to see the dignity of being a child of God. That we are literally the inheritance of the Lord. See? And then I believe the next step, without a doubt, would be that God begins to manifest his power. There is a dignity in a Christian that seems to be missing today. I just somehow look around and if you review church history, it seemed that the people of yesteryear had this dignity. Christians were so dignified. I don't mean petrified, I mean dignified. There was something about them. It wasn't that they were pedantic, it was just they were genuine. See, they were Puritans without being prudes. There's a big difference. You know what I mean? And there's a great difference in being courteous and being a stuffed shirt. There's a lot of stuffed shirts today. But courtesy kind of has died. I don't know whether the men killed it or the women killed it. I really don't know. Kind of reminds your Brother Branham when he put his arm around what he thought was a man and began talking very chummy. I'll have you understand I'm a woman, she said. By looking at her cussing and smoking, he wouldn't have known it. Courtesy. Something to think of, isn't it? was the last time you saw a man open the door for a woman? That is, to run around the car and all. That's kind of a thought, you know. Not as much of a thought, but it's a thought. Where is gentility gone? You know, Christianity, if Christ does anything, there is a refinement without being foppish. There's got to be. See? And I guess, I often say this, and it's so true, but it's so bad. Moses had 40 years to mess around with. He had 40 years to learn and 40 years to make good. Now I've had my first 40 and 12 more, and I'm still messing around. And I know I'm not going to last 120 to make good. I sure hope God does a short work somewhere in between now and eternity. Because we need it, don't we? There's been something about this last age that hasn't been good for us. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But, you know, as long as God's dealing with us, there must be something that's going to come out. May God help us. I read years ago of a preacher. I forget who it was. It wasn't Henry Ward Beecher, but it was somebody of greater stature. I think it was a Britisher. And way back in the old days, this pastor, such a gracious man of God, doffed his hat so nicely. And his little son, seeing his father do it, he took off his little hat too. And a man that was kind of crude laughed uproariously. And the preacher, with tears in his eyes, besought him. He said, "Don't do that. I'm setting an example for my son that he may be a fine man." We don't hear that anymore. Get out there, kid, and poke him in the teeth. Show him you got something, bless God. Can't do it. Learn a little karate. In the old shop. What in the world? What do we come to? Now, you know that's the truth. I'm not scolding you tonight. I'm just sort of mulling it over up here. If I talk a little bit this way, it'll kind of get me ready for the message, and then, too, it'll make me cut it down a little bit. I don't want to preach too long on it. But something has departed this race. You know, it may be that that this is just what's coming on, you know, for the end time. So it's just likely it is. It's just likely what it is. But I say, if we think about it, and God's dealing a bit with us, it could be very wonderful. Perhaps there's something coming. A fine spirit. I believe God, if God dwelt in the flesh here, in other words, we could see Christ literally walking this earth, I believe he was a very refined man. I believe he was. There is a quality of gentleness about him. You know, there had to be. Not just compassion, as we understand it. But he would be such a fine person. Not in the sense that he'd be a panty waster. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real character. See, a man that could pick up the heavy end of the log. See? A man that would carry the greatest weight of the burden. A man who would be a real man. And yet something about him that wasn't brusque. See, I read a little bit about his life according to the letters that are still extant in the Vatican and Constantinople. And they're there, and we've got copies. And it was said concerning him that he was a fine man. According to records, he was over 6 feet, weighed over 200 pounds, had chestnut brown hair, had a very quiet disposition, was not known to laugh, but wept often, that he was very much misunderstood. And the most devastating quality he had about him was that when anybody asked him a question, and when he answered it, there was nothing you could add to it. And that killed them. They hated it. You know, that's the way his word is. You can't add to it. It's a fine thing. And according to the records, he was a real man. A fine man. He could fish. He could work. He had many things he could and would do. And yet so gentle and so loving. Hurt anybody? No. Stand in the breach. And when it was justly right, he'd pick up a whip and lashed out of the temple those who would desecrate his father's house. See, a man who refused to let anybody stand in his way doing the will of God. But yet a fine, intelligent person. I'm not saying now that he was educated, because he wasn't. Education doesn't make intelligence. You're born with it. You haven't got it. Period. That's not something you learn. You have it, you don't have it. But we think about these things. We think about, say, what manner of men we ought to be as Christians. That's right. Now, we're going to talk about the end time events, but before we do, let's pray a little bit. Gracious Father, we thank you for thy Spirit who has come to dwell within us. Dishonorable though we were, and our minds foreign to thy thoughts, O God, and our ways foreign to thy ways. Yet, Lord, you in mercy called us by your grace, and in your love, you brought us to yourself and placed us as sons, redeemed us through your blood, and then set us in a place, Lord, in this world, to show forth thy glory. We thank you for it, Lord. We admit tonight and confess that we've been very disappointing in places. But Lord, we really didn't mean it that way. And we know that with plenteous grace and mercy, you've already forgiven us ere we ask. And have already, Lord, set up your standard by the Holy Ghost that we may have strength to overcome the next time and go from glory to glory by your Spirit, manifesting the Word. And we praise you for it, Lord. We do love you. And thank you for thyself and all that you mean to us, what you are in us, and are through us, and shall continue to be so. Lord, we pray that every word shall be yours. May it be received with joy. May it be received permanently. May it be in good soil and bring forth what the word was planted for. Now we commend ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read tonight a little bit from the book of Revelation. It was given to John by the Holy Ghost. In the first chapter, just a few verses, beginning at verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest write in a book, and send it unto seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the path with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, there are many people who believe that these seven churches, because they were located in Asia Minor, and had the seeds within them of what the various messages in the following two chapters spoke of, I say many people, although not a vast number, but still there are a number of people who believe that these churches were simply local churches and do not refer to church ages. However, this is absolutely incongruous with the facts, because John was told to write the things that were seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And those things which John saw at that moment, and which were passing before him, and which were to come, embrace the ages up to the end of the thousand-year millennium, when there shall be those things which pertain to the too far distant future for anyone to be too concerned about. So therefore, John was not sending a message to a purely local church. He was speaking to these churches which represent the seven church ages. And each of these churches had within them the seeds of the future ages which would be. Now we also know this is true because referring to these church ages, John saw Jesus Christ in the midst of the churches. And in his hand were the seven messengers. And there were no seven messengers in those ages. There isn't any history. There is no scripture whatsoever concerning it. And the messengers were not pastors. They were not elders. They were not prophets. They were men who were bringing messages, and the messages would have to be to the church. And there was one message at that day, which was the message of Paul. For he said, if any man shall say anything other than I say, let him be accursed. Even if an angel or I myself come and change it, let me and that angel be accursed. No. What it is, it's the seven church ages, which are the ages of the Gentile church, even as Israel had its seven church ages. And we know that Jesus Christ is in the midst of his church all through the ages, which are represented by the seven golden candlesticks. Now, these church ages, you will notice, they start and they end. In other words, there is a start of the age and there is a finish of the age. And the scripture tells us that there is going to be a great apostasy which will come at the end of the seventh age. And it also tells us that there is going to be a restoration of the church, because God said, I am going to restore. Now, in other words, the two seeds which we saw planted, that which came at Pentecost, when Jesus Christ's Spirit came back upon the true seed of God, which is the beginning of the church. For the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. In other words, those 12 charter members, of which actually Paul was one, are the original charter members, the foundation of the church of Almighty God. Now, on the other hand, we see the spirit of Antichrist entering. And that spirit of Antichrist, the white horse rider, going to the red rider, going to the black rider, going to the brindle of the last day, because it was all poured into one, would bring about the great apostasy. And we know that there is going to be a harvest. The children of God must be taken up to be with God. The tares must be bound and burned, but also must the chaff. In other words, the residue of the church, which brings forth the true bride, the carrier or the husk or the chaff, that which is nominal Christianity, not truly born again, must also be dispensed with in that great and last day. Now, these church ages have within them, or how will I put this? These church ages, which are coming to a conclusion at this time, are centered within a period of history known as the times of the Gentiles. Now, let's go back and see that in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21, beginning at verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. That represents mankind more than it does the actual physical features of water in the earth. Men's hearts failing them with fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, where the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, you will notice in here that Jesus mentions specifically that there is such a thing as the times of the Gentiles. And he mentions when those times are going to be ended. The actual fact of the matter is the times of the Gentiles is a political period that started when Nebuchadnezzar carried away Israel into captivity. And Israel has not been a truly autonomous nation until this time. Israel has tried her best, but she's always been under the reins of captivity. If she broke away for a while, she was then immediately subjugated. And at no time could Israel ever come back to be a nation until this very period. Now, you may not be aware of this, but this is an historical fact, that even as the Crusaders attempted to win back Jerusalem and establish the Jews, and it couldn't be done, I think it was in the 15th or 16th century that many people attempted to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They had the money, they had the means to do it. And it so happened that they couldn't do it because God sent earthquakes and balls of fire rent the land until the people fled in despair. It was absolutely impossible for Israel to be in the homeland until God's appointed time. Now, he said the Gentiles were lorded over Israel, and he also said that you don't need to look for the second coming of Christ until Israel was back in the homeland as a nation. And Israel is back in the homeland, and she is a nation. She has her own armies, she has her own ships, has her own air force, her own stamps, her postal system, her judicial system, her legislative bodies, and she has a seat in the World Congress today. There is absolutely nothing which needs to be fulfilled concerning Israel. We know today that this part of world history has been filled. The people are no longer trodden down. They are in the homeland. They are exactly where God has placed them politically. Now we know how they got there. They got there by the wrath of man praising God. They got there by the Zionist movement. They got there by treachery and many contemptible things. But let's face it, as often as you hear about the terrible things that are being done to the Arabs over there, remember God gave the land to Israel and he never took it back. It's there. Let an intruder or an interloper come in for any set time. Let him come in and take over. His days are over because God said so. And remember, when God deals with the Jews, he deals as a nation. And he will not suffer any man to usurp the authority that he has placed in that land. The times of the Gentiles historically is over because Israel is back in that homeland. Let's not mistake it. And he said, when you see the fig tree, the emblem of Israel, begin to stretch forth and show productivity, which it is now a producing nation. The desert even blossoming as a rose. They found oil where the Bible said it was. They found water where the Bible said it was. It is right back to biblical historical times in Israel. And God is finished with the Gentiles. There never was a time like this before. I think this took place in either 1946 or 48. I never remember, and I don't put it in my notes because I forget to look it up in someplace else. But it happened in 46 or 48. Israel became a nation. Now, within this political era, there is another era which is called the fullness of the Gentiles. This is a spiritual age which takes in the seven church ages. When God turned from Israel, remember, though Peter opened the door, God had not turned from Israel to the Gentiles under Peter. It was under Paul. When Paul said, seeing you don't want the word of God, you count yourself unworthy. Lo, God turns to the Gentiles. And the scripture says the Gentiles, hearing it, they would glorify God and took the word of God. Imagine a Gentile taking the word of God. They, with their conglomeration of gods and their understanding of theology, which is so far from reality, and yet the people, the Gentiles, were taking the word of God. And Paul said, now that you have left the word of God, counted yourself unworthy, God has turned to the Gentiles, and there began the Gentile church age. Why? Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had the revelation for them. Peter never had it. You can say what you want. All Peter had concerning a revelation was that God forced him against the wall and made him open the door. Because the scripture says when Peter and James the rest got together and pressure was put upon Peter because he wasn't acting like a Jew but like a Gentile, they put pressure on him and Peter backtracked. And Paul said, who did sin, you or God? He said, if I build again the thing which I destroyed, he said, that proves that I'm the sinner, not God. Paul never would compromise. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And the minute that Israel turned at that crucial point, there began the seven church ages in perfection and the times of the Gentiles came into being. I mean, the fullness of the Gentiles come into being. Now, if you want to know about this period, turn to the book of Romans 11th chapter. Beginning is about, let me see, let's start at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the sent one to the Gentiles. Peter was not sent to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were sent to him. They went and fetched him. Nobody fetched Paul. He went. I magnify mine office. Why? Because he is the original. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Notice he didn't say save many, he said save some. If I can even get one or two out of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Now read your Bibles. Watch what I'm telling you. Not watch what I'm telling you, watch what I'm reading you. For if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the Gentile world, what shall be the receiving of the Israelites but life from the dead? Now you heard it, but did you get it? You sure you got it? Because I doubt if you did. I'm not scolding you. Because unless God shows you're not going to get it. What is life from the dead? What's it called? Resurrection. What happens when God takes Israel back? What's going to happen? Tell me. Resurrection? Are they back in the homeland? Now, what are you looking for? Tell me. Yeah, is he looking for Christ? True, but not really true. What are you looking for? Resurrection's around the corner. You know that? That's what it says right here. He's not talking about Israel being born again. Only 144,000 is going to be sealed. The rest die. He said when Israel is taken back, it's resurrection time, they're coming up. So Israel back in Palestine, right? And what's the next step on the agenda? Resurrection. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. What does that remind you of? Was Adam a true child of God? Was he? Then will every son of Adam be redeemed? Every son will be redeemed. Miss not one. As in Adam, they all die. In Christ, they're all made. I remember Adam was not cursed, and neither was Eve. She was put under the lordship of her husband, and the earth was cursed for his sake. No curse on Adam. Nobody believed that. You don't believe that, because he wasn't. He was a son of God. See? Now, we got the very same thing here all the way down in time. And if now Paul is speaking here to the Israelite, if some of the branches be broken off. Why? Because God deals by election. See, he deals by nation. He deals with by election within the nation. Some of those branches broken off. True. And other branches were grafted in. So that they could partake of the fatness of the original. Boast not against the branch. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's true. Because of unbelief they're broken off. But they couldn't believe. They were blinded. And thou standest by faith. What is faith? It's perception. Faith is a revelation. They couldn't get a revelation. They're blinded. Be not high-minded, but fear. That's a good thought for this last day. I sought the Lord and I found him. My, you're clever. Thought he did this. Did he was doing the seeking. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, toward thee goodness. If thou continues goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Are they going to get cut off? You bet they're going to get cut off. And just as soon as God takes back Israel, start looking for resurrection. See? Behold there now. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. They're calling on God right now. They've been turning to God. They've gone back to homeland to worship God. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? He said, Paul said, just as plain as I'm telling you right now, Israel's got to go back and God's going to raise up that nation. Not many. He's going to raise them up. Paul said, I wish some of them would be saved. I wish I could deal with them. I wish they might be brought in and redeemed. He said, they're not. But there's a day coming when they will. Now notice, he said, for I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. Now here's a mystery. That blindness in part is happened to Israel. They're blinded. See? This is the mystery of the souls under the altar, the fifth seal. They're going to come up and get redeemed in the second resurrection. Why? Because God blinded them. He didn't cast away Israel. That is truly cast them away and forget them. He said, can I ever forget you? Why, he said, I can no more forget you than a mother can forget her nursing child. He said, yea, she can and will forget, but I'll never do it. You're engraved upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually born. Now he said, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. According to a lot of people, they think they're going to bring the millennium in. It says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The word fullness means completion. And the minute the last Gentile is brought into the Gentile bride, it's all over for the Gentiles. There won't be one more person brought in. Israel's in the homeland. Our church ages are finishing out, and it's all over. It's harvest time. The end of the ages have come upon. But that's exactly what Scripture teaches. So you see, this period of time called the fullness of the Gentiles, the political order, has running concurrently with it a spiritual era, which is the fullness of the Gentiles, God filling up the Gentile body. They will both run out. And the sign of the running out of both of them is that Israel is back in the homeland, resurrection's at hand. That means the dead's going to come out of the graves and the rapture's going to take place, and that's it. 3.5 years you'll see tribulation upon the earth, then the Son of Man shall reveal himself to the... You'll see, he'll be called the Son of David then. If he reveal himself to the 144,000, we'll talk about that later. Now, that's the time of the seventh church age, or at this time right today, God speaks concerning this church, the Gentile church, and this church age. He does not speak concerning Israel, but he says that Elijah the prophet is going to come. Now, you're all acquainted with that in the book of Malachi, the 4th chapter, 5 and 6. We'll go to it anyway and read it because I haven't memorized. At least I don't think I have. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite thee with a curse. Now, you will notice right here that this is a prophecy concerning the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is a portion of this, it also obtains with the first coming of Christ. Because over in the book of Luke, the 1st chapter, and beginning at about the 15th verse or the 13th verse, the angel of the Lord, appearing to Zacharias, told him about this boy John who was going to be born, and he called him the Elijah for that day, and he used a portion of this scripture. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before the Lord their God. You can switch that pretty easy. You say, well, he's going to go before Jesus. It doesn't say that. He said that this John is going to go before the Lord their God. See, the Jews couldn't take that. The Gentiles can't either because they got three gods. Now make up your mind. Was Jesus Christ the Lord God of the Jews or wasn't he? If this is the Bible, and this doesn't make a mistake, then Jesus Christ is the one God, Lord God of Israel. Or somebody boo-booed. An angel of God came down and told Zechariah, God, your God is going to come upon this earth. And here's a man that's going to forerun him. Forerun God? Zechariah hadn't comprehended the virgin birth, but here's what he was told. And he shall go before the Lord God of Israel, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you keep your thumb there and turn back to Malachi, you will find here that one part of that verse is left out. The last part of verse 6. Because it omits saying that this one will turn, in this portion of Luke, it's omitted, turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. See, it's omitted. Now, what about that part? Well, let's find out. Who are the fathers? We go to the book of Acts, because that's the place we're going to have to see the inception of the early church history. In the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, and in chapter 2, verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, Jews, and to your children, Jews, and to all that are afar off. Who's afar off? The Gentiles. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call, both Jew and Gentile. See? Peter, by the Holy Ghost, was already embracing the Gentiles, which he does, of course, again in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and in verses 14 to 18, and Peter said, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? As I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. How come Peter remembered that day when the Gentiles received the Spirit of God? For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, let's turn to the book of 2 Peter, and we'll just show you how these all go together. 2 Peter, and let me see, we want chapter 3, 1 to 9. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, that's the last days, the end of the agency, the end of the Gentile era, scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter tells us who the fathers were. The fathers were the apostolic founders of the church. The original charter members. They're the fathers. And they were. And John the Baptist had something to do with it. He foreran Jesus Christ. And we know by reading the Bible that the disciples of John, in majority, turned to Jesus Christ, and Christ received apostles, or his disciples, out of those that heard the message of John. Because John said, there's one coming after me. And they received the revelation of the coming one. That's how it was the spirit of Elijah in John, telling of the coming one. And the same spirit has to come back in a prophet in this last day, the same spirit. And a message would forerun the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the hearts of the children will be turned back to the Father. And there's only one group of people, in fact, there's only one scripture I know of in the whole Bible that speaks of a people prepared for the Lord, and that's in Romans, the 9th chapter, speaking, Paul speaking, of the elect children of God in the Gentile age. The vessels prepared for. Turning the hearts of the children back to the Father. In preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're going back to reality, to know assuredly the Word of God. In other words, Christ will be revealed in His people through the Word, because the last day message will be a revelation of the Word, because Jesus is the Word. And this will turn the hearts of the people back. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Everything depends upon that Word. Certainly does. The worlds were made by the Word. The worlds are maintained by the Word. See? This Word of God is what we eat. It's our bread. And so on. Now, the 10th chapter of Revelation positively sets forth that a prophet will appear in the seventh age. Revelation 10. Beginning of verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, another messenger, close to the cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice when a lion roared. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. That one who created heaven and the things that therein are in the earth and the things that therein are in the sea and the things which are therein, and there should be time no longer. That's literally, because time should be no longer delayed. In other words, it's run out. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, messenger, rather, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, you will notice in here that this is interpolated. The continuity of chapter 9 and chapter 11 is broken. And this is stuck in. And that's why it is so hard to understand. Because the minute you read 7, verse 7, you think in terms of a trumpeting angel. But that's not so. Because in the 9th chapter, in verse 13, is the trumpeting angel number 6. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, and they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of the men, and so on. However, in the chapter 11, and in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, you will notice that each time a trumpet sounded, something was happening in heaven. But this isn't what's happening down here in the seventh verse. It says, when this man begins to sound, which is to speak or declare, see, when this man begins, I'm told that the Greek here is in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to declare. See, the mystery of God should be finished as God hath declared to his servants the prophets. What's this man going to do? He's going to declare. But it says here that somebody else, have already been declaring. It says the prophets have been declaring. See? He's going to declare what the prophets declared. Why? Because nobody today knows what the prophets did declare. Or this is just a bunch of redundancy, forget it. They don't know what they declared. Why? Because they can't receive revelation. Why? Because this is the end age, where the scripture says, come to me for gold and for your garments. And doesn't say anoint your eyes as though you've got the eye salve, but he says three things. Come to me for gold and for raiment and for eye salve. Then you can anoint your eyes. But there's nobody in this age with enough anointing to know anything about the things of God. Unless God deliberately raises up a man of the same stature and the same caliber that originally declared. So he's a prophet. And he's declaring what was declared. You follow me? Now, hold steady. Now then, do you still believe, or maybe some believer, you're going to give credit that those seven thunders are yet to come? Your prophet told you the thunders had already came with the seven seals. But he said, it's going to come so simple, you're going to miss it. You'll find it on a tape. On a hot summer day, he preached it. I was challenged on that because it's in 20th century prophet. And if Roy Borders were here, he'll tell you that in Louisville, Mississippi, then the original notes of 20th century prophet were the same thing that Dr. Bloomfield believed. There must come a man who will tell us what is missing in the Bible. And Brother Branham said, Lee, you've missed it. If the Word of God says you can't add to the book or you can't take from it, then woe betide any man who says he's got something to tell us that'll add to this book that's missing. What it is, it's already in there, but it's a mystery. And that's exactly what verse number 7 says. What the prophets have already put in there and declared, this man will come and declare, cleaning up all the mysteries of God. And he did it. And you hear him say exactly the same thing on a tape. You want me to challenge me? I tell you, he didn't mean to challenge me. He just said, Lee, I believe you're wrong, Brother Richard Blair. Within 2 weeks, when Brother Branham said the same thing I'm saying, he said, Lee, I got to apologize. You're right. See? He's declaring what the prophets have already declared. Now, if he's declaring something that the prophets haven't already declared, then this has got to be put in here. He's not only going to declare what the prophets said, he's going to have something to say for himself. And he didn't have a thing to say for himself. He did not. That's beside the point, though. We're just bringing out the fact that this is Brother Branham is the messenger, but we're talking about this messenger in the sense of forgetting who he was. Look at what the Bible said he will be. He will be a prophet. Got to be a prophet. Now, a prophet doesn't only have the ability to foretell the future, but he is also a man who comes in order to reveal what's going on. See, in many instances you'll find in the life of the prophets, they were able, they knew the condition. And God must send a man who knows the condition, see. Again, you'll find where Brother Branham mentions that it's not enough for God to use historians. Because then you're looking back and you don't know where you are in the setup in which you're in. God has to have a prophet who can tell you just exactly where you are in the church ages. And he did too. In the church age now. Now in this age here, we understand that there is going to be a man coming. He's going to be the seventh messenger. That means he comes in the seventh age. That means he comes at the Laodicean age. That means he has everything to do with the winding up of the age, because he's going to be declaring, and it's his declaration that precedes the second coming of Christ, preparing the people to receive him. This man is a revealer. That's true. He's got to be a revealer. Now, let's just find out. In the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, we'll see if it's true, if this man's a revealer. Beginning about verse 22, And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Didn't say you're going to desire to see me, you're going to desire to see one of my days. You're not going to see it. They'll say to you, go here, go there. Notice, just he's now not talking about days, he's talking about himself. See? Those who are in the know that Christ is gone. But they'll desire to see one of his days. They won't go looking for him. But there'll be people saying, now start looking for him. He said, don't do it. Don't follow them. Leave him alone. For as lightning that lighteneth out of one part of the heaven shineth on another part of the heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his days. Now he's going to be. But first he must suffer many things. And be rejected of this generation. Now notice verse 26. And so shall it, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now he says here the days are going to repeat. Didn't say he was going to come back. It said his days were going to repeat. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now Jesus said the times of the Gentiles would end in a time like this. See, the Gentile age would be with destruction. Tremendous signs, tremendous powers, but the earth rocking and reeling. Things would be going on of cataclysmic proportions. See? And then he says in that thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that's in the field, don't let him return. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. See? I tell you, in that night, two men be in a bed, one taken, one left, two men grinding together, one taken, one left. Two men in the field taken, one taken, two men in the field, one taken, one left. And they answered to him, where, Lord? And he said, wherever the body is, thither the eagles we've gathered together. The word there in the Greek is soma, which means the healthy body. And these are clean eagles. There are two kinds of eagles. There are dirty eagles and clean eagles. The clean eagle is the one that hits the water, renews his youth. The dirty eagle, he doesn't do it. He doesn't hit the water ever and get all his old feathers knocked off. He's a vulture type. Brother Branham called it a hawk over here. But if you go over to Palestine, you'll find two kinds of eagles. One is a vulture eagle, one's a clean eagle. One is the one which gets his meat fresh, the other's an old carrion type of eagle. In Matthew 24, you'll find where it says the carcasses, there the eagles are. That word is toma, tomain poisoning. At the time that the world ecumenical forces gathering over the dead meat of our God is dead, ecumenicity, and all the foolish tripe they put in their magazines, there'll be a real people coming together on real bread. They'll be coming together. They'll be meeting together, says they're going to gather. I don't believe that means Tucson or Jeffersonville, because it says when the day really comes, there'll be one in the bed here and one working in the field. So two working in the field and two in bed. So therefore, it's just like Brother Branham said, don't try to locate the thing and draw yourself a circumference. Just know there's a rapture coming, and they'll come out of the graves and at different places. They'll be taken different places in the world. But they're coming together. The body's coming together. See? Clean eagles. Right. And they feed on the word. It's the word that does it. That's what it says here in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And he is revealed. He has been revealed. He's been revealed in his word because the book of Revelation has been a sealed word book, but now it's revealed. But God is the word. He is the word. Christ is that word. He's been revealed. Now the revelation that Brother Branham spoke of in the bride is coming. When that word is revealed in her. In other words, she'll be the living epistle read and known to me. There's your intensive revival he spoke of. Not what the world calls revival. See, the world can't have revival. Revive means to bring back to life what was once alive and died. They always have been dead. That kind of revival is vivified. Not revived, but vivified. Our age is characterized by Paul, awake thou the sleeper, and arise from amongst the dead, and Christ will give thee life. Come out from among the dead. You're not dead, you're sleeping. Get out of your denominations. Take your name off their books. Get out while the getting's good. Christ will give you life. Light. See? This is the last day. There should be light at eventide. Isn't that right? Amen. See, it all fits in just like hand in glove. Now, in this day, there is going to be the days of the Son of Man return. Now, why did he say days? It's his ministry that's coming back as Son of Man. It's not himself coming back. At this time, it's days. So, therefore, God will have a prophet who are called Son of Man, like he called Ezekiel. And this prophet will do what Jesus did by the Holy Ghost. And you know exactly how they received him in that day. He read their hearts. Philip said, thou art the Messiah. The one at the well said, you're the Messiah. Their hearts were prepared, of course, by John the messenger. The woman at the well, of course, wasn't, but others were. Then when Christ came and manifested himself by the sign of the Messiah, they positively said, this is it, and they recognized. See, we had the same thing this day. We had Christ's same ministry back upon earth. We saw it in a man. Some were so confused, they said he is God. They said he is Jesus Christ. Now, if they tried to make John the Baptist Jesus Christ, how much more would they try to make this end-time messenger Jesus Christ? But he is not Jesus Christ. He is not the Son of God. He is a Son of God. In him the Spirit of Christ came. And God has to use somebody to do what he said he would do. And he's done it. And he said he'd do it in a solemn condition. And read the book of Jasher. There are two books of Jasher. One's a phony and one's real. You can tell it. And the earmarks of Sodom was roving bands who hated people and destroyed them for nothing. Sodom condition. Listen, homosexuality is absolutely rampant today. Growing so fast. Give us another couple of generations and they'll all be homosexual except a small minority. They admit it. They know it. They said, well, you call us a third sect. He said, you call us queer. You'll be the queer ones. Give us a few more years. And the third thing was, believe it or not, they had the oral method of birth control. We think we're so scientific and smart and have gone ahead. They had it years, hundreds and hundreds of years before we thought. Your three devastating earmarks are right here today. The Sodom condition upon the land. The glorification of sex until there's nothing but that. Give men another few years and they'll be worse than they were at the time of Noah when God destroyed the earth out of pity because he had let their bodies go down so far, ravished themselves to death. Instead of letting them just die in a quagmire and the last one breathe his last little gasp, he said, I can't stand it. I'll just blot them all out at one time. You got the same condition right today. You got a condition, the Bible says it was in Noah's day, there's going to be destruction upon the earth. This time it'll not be by water, it's going to be by fire. That's what the Bible says. He's coming with flaming fire, taking judgment upon those that destroyed the earth. The Bible says when he's going to do it. See? Not flood. Flood of fire, you might say. That's what he's talking about, burning up the chaff. And so on. Now, this condition obtains right today. And there has to be a prophet in the last day who would positively be identified in the prophetic class and manifest the literal ministry of Jesus Christ upon the earth. What man do you know in history could stand up and challenge the whole world that certain things could be done? Isn't any man in his right mind or any millions of men in their right mind would dare to make such a statement? Outside of being able to have by revelation exactly what Jesus Christ said, what I see my Father do, that I do, and then the next step is what I hear him say, that is what I say. And they said, we'll take the first part maybe, but the last part forget. And they cut their throats because this man was sent to tell exactly what the prophet said. Nobody wanted to listen except the Jews. Now, let's go back to this 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. Come down from heaven. Clothed with the cloud. All right. Behold, he come with the clouds. Who is he? Jesus. Who is the messenger of the covenant? Jesus. Who is the angel of God? Jesus. And a rainbow upon his head. Who's got the rainbow? It's around the throne. Nobody else has it. Who's on the throne? Jesus. His face as the sun. Who has the face of a sun? Jesus. And his feet are pillars of fire. Who is it that trod the furnace and has the feet of burning brass? Jesus. And he had in his hand a little book. Who's got the little book? Jesus. And he set his right foot upon sea and upon the earth. Who is that? Jesus. That's what Stephen said. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. See? Feet upon land and sea. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. Who's got the lion's voice even though he's a lamb? Jesus. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered. Is that according to the Bible? Absolutely, because his voice is the voice of thunder. And the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not in this angel which I saw upon the sand, stand on the sea and on the earth, lift up his hand to heaven, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and so on. Now listen, nobody can swear by God but God himself. So who is this? This is God. This is God come down. Not in the physical body of Jesus Christ, but by a special manifestation. the pillar of fire. How do I know? Because his feet were as pillars of fire. And this is the last stage of the statue, which had the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly of brass, the thighs of iron to the legs, and the toes of iron and clay. We are in the Laodicean age of the clay and the iron mingled, and therefore the pillar of fire must come and can only come in the toe age. And the pillar of fire fell in 1933 on the Ohio River. Now the little man was baptizing many, many converts to Christ, and 5,000 people saw the whirling, screaming star descend upon him. And he heard a voice saying, as John the Baptist was the forerunner of the first coming of Christ, your message, your declaration will forerun the second coming of Jesus Christ himself, literally, for he must literally come and appear in the heavens to meet with his own, to whom he has already wedded, and participate in the great marriage supper lamb. So you can see here that this is for this age. This age didn't know it, but they should have been looking for a phenomenon. Now, many people were aware that Elijah the prophet must return. Many, many people. I've heard people tell me, preachers, that out of their own mouths, they heard them suddenly blurt out, Elijah the prophet. Bobby Woodworth, of course, was not in that category in that particular sense, but he's the one that Brother Branham mentions, this young preacher, who, when he wanted to go to Shreveport, and he went to the refrigerator door, and as he said, I want to go and meet prophet William Branham. And a voice behind it said, you mean Elijah the prophet. And he looked around to see who in the world said that. Of course, that's contemporary. But many a man previous to Brother Branham's ministry, or during it, not knowing it, have found themselves saying Elijah must come. But there wasn't anybody who got enough of illumination in this age to realize that God was going to literally come to this earth in a special spiritual phenomenon for this day. I don't understand you. I don't understand myself, but I'll tell you one thing. When I can figure this out, which I'm going to tell you, but I'll understand it. Here was God on the throne, right? Here was a pillar of fire over here above Moses. Here was the Spirit of God on Moses. God takes the Spirit off of Moses, puts it on 70 men. There is more Spirit left upon Moses than 70, and yet there's a ball of fire up there, something about God. Figure it out. Who cares? And I'm sure going to preach it. Doesn't say he came off the throne here. But it's speaking, what I believe, is the Spirit of God manifesting and giving the revelation of him who is upon the throne. And he's giving it to a prophet. And the prophet is declaring by the pillar of fire, indicated, authenticated, vindicated, so that no man can doubt, except they will doubt. This prophet will be the one who is in Luke 17. So, this is the age which that man must come. And of course, we know who he was and how he came. Now, when this man comes to forerun Jesus Christ, that means positively that he must be on the scene before the resurrection of the righteous dead and before the rapture. Now, what is this second coming of Christ? How is it set forth? Well, we go to the book of Thessalonians, the first book. And in chapter 4, we'll read about verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sore not, even as them which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say, by the word of the Lord, this is a genuine prophecy, thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevail, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shouts, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, when Brother Branham preached on the revelation of the rapture in Yuma, in your own state here, he brought us this, which was that the Lord himself, doing all these three things, would, number one, descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And he declared by a revelation that the shout was the message of the end time given by the prophet of the end time, or the Elijah to the Gentile church. Now, we know it's Elijah to the Gentile church because he turns the hearts of the children back to the Father to get them ready for the supper. If this were Elijah to the Jews, turning the hearts of the Jews back to their fathers, that's going back to the law. The law's finished. It's a Gentile prophet to a Gentile church. Okay. Now, he says that this is the message. Now, let us see if this is true. I looked the word up in my books by Dr. Vincent and by Dr. Vine, and you already know, of course, that you've got a good student here in Brother Dave Mamas, and he looked it up in his Greek encyclopedia. And here is what Dr. Vincent said. He said, the word derived from the root, which is K-L-E-S-E-U-S-M-A, I believe, meaning to put in motion by a word of command. To put in motion by a word of command. See? Notice it. Time shall be no longer delayed from this moment on. Whatever has happened at this moment, it'll never call the stone back. It's got to roll and roll until that rock cut without hands smashes everything to smithereens. The rock has started to roll from the mountain. A word of command, starting something in motion. Now, that's not only that so, but just go a little further. It's a cry of incitement. Now, it goes particular now. I'm talking now, time being no longer delayed. See, whatever happened, at that moment, Christ has got to come. You never stop it. Now, a cry of incitement urging on. A call. A shout with the cymbal. It is basically, primarily, used as the shout of the coxswain who causes the rowers to row in time so they can get where they're supposed to go. There'll be no more effort lost. A maximum effort will bring them to their goal because they have the efficiency of the man who knows what it's all about, or the one who could turn on the lights. It is never used of a loud scream, as when they shouted because Herod gave an oration, or they shouted before the walls of Jericho fell down. Dr. Vine says this, it is a call, a summons, a shout. And he goes with the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Greek. Here's what the Authorized Version says. And the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. But here's what the Septuagint says. The locusts, at the word of command, march in ranks. Brother Branham's vision screaming to the bride, get in step, to get her back in step. Now here is the beautiful thing of it all, the thing which is the most thrilling, in a sense. I don't know if anything's more thrilling than the first part, but listen to what Dr. Vine said. The shout here is not said to be the actual voice of the Lord. No, it isn't. The prophet is using his voice. But you see, he's declaring what the pillar of fire said. But the Lord is already descending. It started. This thing that started can't be delayed. See? The message has already come. And the messenger went, and he said he'd go. We didn't believe it, but he did. What is the next step? The next step is resurrection. Just what he said about Israel. They're back in the homeland. What are you looking for? Resurrection. Life from the dead. Now, the prophet said that the voice of the archangel signified the dead coming out of the grave. Why'd he say that? Well, let's trace it through. Let's go back to where the archangel has something to do with a dead person. Jude. A little tiny book before Revelation. A little teeny book. Verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And he durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel went down to retrieve the body of Moses, and the devil said, hold it! You can't take it. Well, the archangel stood right back. And he knew he couldn't take it. Because, you see, the devil had rights to that man's body. He couldn't touch it. So he said, you're right, Satan, I can't handle it. So seeing I've got a command, now God, see, this fellow won't let me do it. You're going to have to back me up. And he backed up Michael, and he picked up the body. Now, why is this so? Turn to the first book of Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we'll find out. Beginning at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death was not destroyed. So therefore, the archangel could not take that body. Now, if that isn't correct, let's turn to the book of Hebrews and prove it out. Because everything should have at least, the best we can do is get at least two scriptures. And in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, here for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's verse 14, he also himself took part of the same, that he through death might paralyze, not destroy. That's a terrible translation, because you'd think then right there that the man that has the one that has the power of death is destroyed. And if that were the case, nobody could die anymore. He paralyzed. In other words, he brought to naught. Rotherham says paralyzed. The other version says brought to nothing. Or in other words, took away his complete sovereignty within the subject, within the matter. To paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, the devil stung Christ. Then Christ stung the devil. The devil's sting couldn't keep Christ down. But neither could Christ's sting keep the devil down. It was temporary. Why? Because people are dying right today. And after the rapture, they're still going to be dying. So therefore, if death is not destroyed, and the devil has the power of death, then you can see here how it is that Brother Branham, by the Holy Ghost, knew that the voice of the archangel signified the raising of the dead, even though Jesus himself would do it. Now let's find out. Go to Revelation 12. Because it's all here in the Word. Did I see it? Now, look at it. Beginning at verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and... look who we're talking about. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against the angel. But he didn't prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven for the devil and his angels. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan was deceived with the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angel cast out with him. He who had the power of death. Cast right down. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to those who still live in the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. See what's happened? He has been cast out of heaven, preparatory for the bride of Christ to be taken up where he was. Cast down the earth, see? Now, you see the point. Here it is that Satan has the power of death. See? So the voice of the archangel is God sending his mighty angels to bring the dead out of the earth. Now, they can't do that by themselves. Because the devil's got power. He said, these are mine, I can hold them. And God said, listen, you just think you can hold them because I can do what I want. Because I'm sovereign. And he actually brings the dead out of the earth. And they walk the earth. How long they're going to walk the earth, I don't know. I don't believe it's going to be very long. I'm going to give you what I would call an educated guess, as it were. Not that there's much education to it. But the fact is, when Jesus came out of the tomb, the Bible says the graves were open, and many of the dead that slept came out with him. They had on their resurrection bodies. They did not go back to the grave. They are now with the Lord, and they without us will not be made perfect. They have their resurrection. See? Now, here it is. We are the dead in Christ now will also have their, particular resurrection. They're going to come out of that grave. And when they do, like with Jesus, see? Now, when Mary said, wanted to touch him, he said, touch me not, because I ascend to my Father. Nobody had seen Jesus really, except just that one or two in that area. Then he went up, and somehow he came down. But it's in that period of the 10 days before he went back to stay that they saw the dead walking the street. Now, whether they're going to walk the street for 10 days, don't ask me. I don't know. Could be 20 days, could be one day. I'm at least 90. What's going to happen? It appears to me by the scripture I read here, however, that the devil will be here long enough to certainly cause a lot of trouble for the people that don't want to be associated with it. There will be a real trial here upon earth because it said woe to them because he's come down. But in that interim period, whatever takes place, I don't know. I haven't any idea that I can honestly say because I don't know. There's no revelation on it. But they will be walking the earth. Now let's watch this thing. I want to say something here which isn't peculiar, yet may sound peculiar. And it's talking about this resurrection dead. Let me assure you that it is really not resurrection in the sense that we understand resurrection. Because there is only truly one real resurrection. That's what Daniel saw. When the just and the unjust both come up, which John called the second resurrection, which it precedes the white throne judgment. You see? I'll prove it to you. If the saints' resurrection that's coming up now, that's around the corner, is the first resurrection, and the next one is 1,000 years later, what was Christ's resurrection? Zero? Or minus one? What was the resurrection of the Old Testament bride that came up? Minus two? No. I'll show you exactly what it is by the Word of God. Let's turn to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Now, Paul says here in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not the power of the resurrection, but his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, you know that that can't be a real translation. A man comes along and says, oh, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. You don't have to try, brother. You're going to make it whether you want or not. There's going to be a lot of folk wish they weren't there. So you know that that's not what the Bible teaches. You know that's not what the original manuscript said. And that's exactly, they didn't say that. Because the original manuscript said that I might attain to the out resurrection from amongst the dead. Not coming up with the dead, but coming out from amongst the dead. And it's not the resurrection, it's his resurrection. It's an out resurrection. See, it's out, out, out. Not in. See? And this is exactly what happens. Because though Satan says you can't take him, Christ said, I can and I will. And he takes them right out of the ground. And they walk on this earth for a while. I don't know, days I suppose. I understand Brother Branham said the maximum was 30 days. I never heard him say it, so I can't go by hearsay. I have to watch what I say because I realize he told me many things private too, and I'm not going to just worry about him anymore. Forget it. If it's on a tape, we'll talk. If it's not on a tape, forget it. I won't try to convince you. You don't try to convince me. Stick with it. Right? Just find out what from God comes. Things I could say here, but I won't. I'm cutting my sermon short and just about over. On the very grounds that from now on, I talk nothing about millennium, if I can help. Because it's held in dispute. So we let her go. Private conversation don't mean a thing. It's what's on those tapes. And so 30 days, not interested. I don't know. I've got Bible to know that it is true that they saw them walk the streets within that 10-day period. And I know that, and if you doubt it, you go right back to your prophet. And he quotes, I believe, the 24th Psalm, when he said, lift up your head, ye gates, and be lift up ye doors of the last race. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. He went down and despoiled Satan, and he took up those resurrected saints with him. And the only place that resurrection took place at that time was Jerusalem. Because it was the chosen people. That's why Abraham was buried there. That's why Isaac was buried there. That's why Jacob said, take me back, don't leave me in Egypt. And that's why Joseph, being a prophet, said, take back my bones. They walked those streets. I don't know anything beyond it. But I know the same thing is going to happen right today. And I assure you by the word of the Lord, that since the last are first and the first are last, the first one to come up in the last day is William Branham out of his grave as leader of the bride in this age. And if he's got a ministry then, I don't know about it. I have nothing to say. But I don't. Any more than anybody else. But if there is, that's all right by me. But I know one thing, he'll be the first one up of the 7 angels because God said the first is last and the last is first. He brought his message. He was vindicated. What he said was absolutely true. And after the dead walked the earth for a little bit, they're brought up. And I don't think anyone will see him but the elect. I doubt it. Because the world did not see Jesus Christ. The Bible distinctly says so in the book of Acts. He was not seen by anybody but his own choice disciples. That resurrection body is a light body, because though you can see light, that light can't go through a wall. But his body went through a wall. Then what is the next thing? In very short order, there must positively come the trumpet blast, which is what? The feast of the trumpets, as it were, or the trumpet summoning to the feast of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be in progress for 3.5 years, while the retributive wrath of God in the fifth and sixth seals falls upon the earth. In that period of time, there'll be a religious entente, which we're entering into now. And that religious entente will be of the Protestant Catholic world. And they will embrace all other religions. And they will also dominate the atheistic people who do not believe in God. Why? Because the communists can't and never will supply enough food to take care of their own people. Because the communistic system, the communal system, never has and never will provide food. Because the farmer's a funny fellow. You can't organize. And just what they're doing today, they're depending upon us to feed them. And if we wanted to destroy China and destroy Russia and Yugoslavia, all we got to do, and we better watch before we destroy ourselves, stop sending them food. And brother, sister, let me tell you right now, if you haven't already heard it, we're in for it, the whole world. Because we don't have anything left to send India. And India has a famine. And they will neither practice birth control nor slaughter their cows. Because they have ancestor worship and transmigration of souls and reincarnation. And we haven't got enough to feed them because we're defeated ourselves. I believe tonight, and I'll bet tonight, though I'm not a betting man, that if you went and visited the granaries of America where they say there's food storage, you're going to find the bins are as dry as Esau Saul Estes and that fellow that had the oil up in New York so-called and didn't have 1 ounce. But as long as there is a capitalistic system, which we have and we will have, we'll do our dead level best to produce food. And the communists will have to play ball with the Western bloc that's religious. But they hate the whore and they're waiting for the day to burn her flesh. And that day will come roughly 3.5 years after the bride has gone up. Because the devil, who can't stand not to rule and take in everything, he will not tolerate those 144,000 Jews sealed to the ministries of Moses and Elijah. They too, the real Moses and Elijah coming back upon this earth. They'll not stand it. The devil hates it. He can't take it. And he actually takes his token armies and they march toward Jerusalem. The whole world, as it were, going up. And as he does, I believe it's at this time that Russia and the rest of them pull the double cross. And the bombs fly. What Brother Branham saw, nothing but chaos. And as those bombs are flying, and all the world seems to be breaking into conflagration, Jesus Christ comes to redeem, take those 144,000. And they see him and they scream, "Yes, that's our God. Look, there is a real God." They're not too fussy. They're not worrying about the fact he's coming as a man. Don't worry, because the blaze of glory is there. When he repels those armies by the sword of his mouth, by the fire of destruction, they say, "That's our God. We waited for him." Then they see his hand. They say, "Oh, my, this is not what history said we hope." The Protestants told us, so. Christian, he said, "No, he said that's all." You see, the bride's in the palace, typed by Joseph and his Gentile bride. She's in the palace while Joseph made himself known to the brethren. She was up there because he had gone to meet with them alone. She's in the palace safely. And again, when they look at him and they're scared, he said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "You had to do it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is exactly how it had to be." And they're redeemed. My understanding of this, that because the scripture says that they're eunuchs, they're virgins, not having defiled themselves with women, according to the word of God. They are eunuchs, and they are the temp. They are the keepers of the bridal chamber when the Lord honeymoons with his bride. Now, that's right in the either the first seal or the future home of the earthly bride. It's underlined. I can give you the exact manuscript in my car. He calls it a honeymoon. The honeymoon period, that 1,000 years, which will be minimal of 1,000 years exactly or a multiple. It doesn't matter to me. In the Greek, I understand it says millennia. But you can take it for 1,000, doesn't matter. Brother Bill types it as 1 day, 1,000 years. That honeymoon period. Where the bride and the groom are together. Now what all entails and obtains, I don't know from there on. Except at the end of that period, whatever is taken off and taken up while the earth is completely renovated by the belching and spewing forth of all the atoms and things breaking forth to purify and make the earth anew, whatever is here would be taken up and held in midair. That process is over. When that process is over, then final rest of New Jerusalem, the eternal city prepared of God, will and must descend upon this earth, and that takes care of your situation. But those things we can hold and just leave in the future, because nobody knows positively until the revelation breaks through is exactly what things may happen if God wants us to know them, because the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things revealed belong unto us. And we have the revelation up to this point. And we know we've already come to that first stage of Christ's literal descent to earth. His mighty Spirit manifesting, revealing Word, to reveal Himself in us. That's got to come, but brother, the message has gone forth. The revelation period is going on right now. And there's where the prophet warned, watch it, it's going to come so simple. It can be missed just like that. While men and women were fussing and wondering, others were lying sleeping, the bride walking. The dead must come up out of the ground with glorified bodies. The others must be changed in their atoms. The scripture says in a moment. That's not time, that's in the atoms. We should be changed in the atoms in a twinkling. How long they're here, we don't know. Nobody knows. Whether days or hours or moments, nobody knows. At least we haven't been told. They could be for a while. They could go a few at a time. We don't know. All we know is they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the end. And they shall be with Him at the great wedding supper ring. We used to sing that old song years ago, Are You Ready? I wonder tonight if we are ready. The Bible said, he's as filthy still. He's as righteous, righteous still. There's going to come a time when it's too late. The thing is, are we ready? The major method of being ready, brother, sister, is by tribulation to possess our souls on the grounds of patience. The race is closing. And the more a runner approaches the end of the race, the more nervous and tense he is. The more apt he is to make an error. We're closing our little race of the Gentile church. We're in a peculiar, precarious spot. And if anything we need above all else is to fortify ourselves by prayer and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit giving us inner revelation to calm us. To a place of peace, not dormancy, but to a place of peace. And in patience, we'll be made perfect. Because that's what the Bible says. That you may be perfect, wanting nothing. Today we want. We want everything in this world for uniting time. We are lacking it. We are not united yet. But the Bible says when you come patient, when you come to a place of patience, you'll lack nothing. You'll be perfect then in time. We need to cease every type of agitation. Deny ourselves the opportunity and the privilege of frustration because we seem to like it. See, the influence of the age is rough. The two. But by the strength of Christ within us to keep away from the situation that would take us away from the patience which comes through tribulation. Be sure we be patient, possess our souls, because you'll soon be here. And then it's going to be too late to do anything about the situation. How we need to seek God for revelation. Sure, keep on what we're doing, that's right. But I believe when Noah was building that ark, and he kept testifying, and other things he had to do, like various things incumbent upon him, but brother, sister, he just kept his eye peeled. For the fact of what he was building toward and for. May we do the same thing. And be ready, because as we have declared tonight on the authority of the Word of God, because it's God's Word, time isn't being delayed. It's running out. And the three last phases, one has already passed into eternity. And the other two will be just like that. Because what is a few days? 10 days on earth? 30 days? What's that? What are you doing 30 days? Eating your supper, just about all you're doing 30 days. To be all of them. May God help. Let's pray. Gracious eternal Father, we know, Lord, that this is the hour. We know it. Yet we're something like children, Lord, who were told to prepare for the final examinations in the beginning of June. And there were many things to distract. There were many things to play. Oh, there were many opportunities to get perfectly ready. But so many other things had an appeal. And Lord, in this day it seems, in final examination time, the end of the age is coming. Though we have no right to use this as an excuse, and we would not, We just know the influence of this age has not been heavenly, but has been very, very carnal. Until looking at the church as a whole, we know, Lord, that she is without the white garment. She is naked. She is blind. She doesn't have eyes. She's wretched and poor. She doesn't know. Just think she's got gold. Oh, she's got a lot of what the world's got. But she's got the same spirit of the world. And that's what's bad. Lord, we're open tonight that you might rebuke us, O thou sovereign God upon the throne, that you might do anything you want. In the way of conditions and all, have your way. But to you, O Christ within us, we pray. And here is where we're the saddest, that we have dishonored thee upon the throne of our hearts. Some perhaps literally moving against you, O Lord, when you're the rightful owner to us all. Because you bought us. And we're not our own, we're bought with a price. Forgive us tonight. And rebuke, Lord, where you need to and where you must. Have thine own way. Let it be God in us willing and God doing. Whatever is needed, Lord, to the bringing of your people to a full realization, a full revelation by thine own self, that we may come into the gates at uniting time. Help us tonight, Lord, to that and every single person here. We're praying tonight. It may be someone with your head bowed. You don't even know if you're born again. You've never given your life to Christ. And yet the first part of his coming has gone by. And you thought, well, preacher, I'm just going to wait a while. You might have waited too late already. But if tonight God would give you grace to repent, that Christ might come into your life, you still perhaps got an opportunity, I don't know. But you're saying something has touched my heart and I really want God in my life. You put your hand up and we'll pray for you because that's all I can do. I can't do otherwise. I can't say, I can't do anything but pray for you. But by our prayers together, perhaps two being agreed together, it might well be what's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. And you could well enter into eternal life. I have no promise, but God has. That's if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. This might be your last opportunity, I don't know. And I wouldn't try to scare you, because scaring you isn't going to do the work. It's going to be God who does the work. That's got to be by his Holy Ghost. He might scare you. He might just love you in you. Might not be any jolt of circumstance, condition, or twinge of conscience. Might be just God speaking peace to you. I don't know. But you may say by uplifted hand, Brother Bill, I'd like you and the folk to pray. I know that I'm not born again. But I want it. Anyway, I hope that this might be as Paul before Agrippa. That we were all together like Paul. Father, you know every heart. And everybody present. Oh, that it might be said, we knew you as you know us. That we might possess the Creator as thoroughly as thou by possession, rightful possession by reason of creation, possess us. That it might be that sure. And we know it can be that sure, Lord. By everyone being full of the Holy Ghost. And if there be such tonight, my God, may every vessel be filled.